Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I'm going to invite you to stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, education, and it's done without manipulation, which means there are no hidden agendas on this radio show because we are not trying to get you to join anything, and we're not trying to sell you anything, and we're not requesting money. The only thing this radio show is about is accurate information, not useless speculation, and that accurate information doesn't pertain to politics. It pertains to the Word of God. And my job is simply to help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And your job, should you accept it, is to orient and adjust to that plan. We've been running this radio show for quite a while in many areas. It's time for us to make some decisions about whether we continue or not. And so I'd like to hear from you, if possible. If you'd like for us to continue this radio show in your area, we're not asking for any money, but I'd just like to know you're listening sometime, so you can always write to me at Rick Hughes, that's Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. Cropwell, Alabama, and our zip code is 35054. That's a pretty simple address, Rick Hughes, Post Office Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or you can go to the Internet, to the World Wide Web, and you can email us simply by typing in your web browser, bigrick.org, www.bigrick.org, and that will take you to our website where you can email us from the website. And if you're enjoying the shows and you'd like for us to continue them in your area, please let us know, because it's time for contract renewal in some places and we have to decide if we're going to look for other opportunities or stay in your particular area. And we're going to continue our study as we have been studying, and we're reviewing the 10 problem-solving devices. It's been quite a while since I taught these, actually since the beginning and the induction of this radio show. Remember, the 10 problem-solving devices are designed by God to keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. That's the whole concept of a flat line. Flat is a military term for the forward line of troops. And we have made the analogy that if you take the 10 problem-solving devices and deploy them across the front part of your soul, then you'll be able to intercept any outside pressure as it tries to come crashing in and stop it before it becomes adversity in your life. Now, I did not say that you could stop testing. Testing is always going to happen, and the Bible says man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And unfortunately, most of the trouble that we find ourselves in is self-induced misery. We create most of it by making bad decisions on our own. And so I'm not telling you that you're not going to make any more bad decisions, but I'm telling you that outside pressures of adversity, things that you don't create yourself, as they come crashing into your life on a daily basis, if you learn these problem-solving devices and deploy them, that you will be able to stop them from becoming stress in your soul. These 10 problem-solving devices are indicative of the character assets of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and the anointed Son of God. A couple of them he did not use. He did not use rebound, problem-solving device number one. That means he never had to confess his sin to the Father because he never sinned. Now, you and I do use rebound when we sin. As the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And he did not use occupation with Christ, since he was Christ, but to us it is a tremendous problem-solving device. Paul the Apostle made it clear when he said, it's no longer I, but Christ in me. And that's our objective, we want to represent Jesus Christ to our generation, not represent. The local church does that. The local church is a body of Christ, and they represent Christ, but the individual, he represents Christ when he assumes his character assets. And then the person that he's representing Christ to sees Christ in him, and thus he's seeing Christ. As we go through these things, I want to try to help you, and maybe that's being presumptuous on my part. Maybe you don't need any help. But my objective in this whole radio show has been to teach the mechanics of the spiritual life and to teach the principles and the procedures that are found in the Bible that relate to the protocol plan of God. And when I say protocol, I mean that God has a protocol plan. There's an old football term called hot dogs, and the hot dog is a person that didn't want to learn the rules. He just wanted to get the ball and run all over the field. And you see, God requires protocol. And all that simply means is a right thing must be done in a right way or it's wrong. You can do a right thing in a wrong way, a right thing in a wrong way, and a right thing done in a wrong way is wrong. A right thing done in a right way is right. So what is a right thing done in a wrong way? Well, it's anything you do as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. If you have quenched the Holy Spirit because of sin in your life and you've grieved the Holy Spirit because of the sin in your life and you try to pray, you're doing a right thing, but you're doing it in the wrong way. And until you rebound, that prayer is not going to be answered or even heard by the Supreme Court of Heaven. You may want to go to church and sing in the choir and be in the youth program, but and unconfessed sin in your life, that's the right thing, but in the wrong way. So the first thing that God requires is that we deal with our sin and not try to serve Him in carnality. And that's what I'm talking about. A believer who has unconfessed sin in his life is carnal. He's of the flesh. And thus, anything that he does is outside the power of the Spirit of God, and it's called human good, and it will be burnt up at the judgment seat of Christ. It will not be acceptable by God, and it is called wood, hay, and stubble in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's the human good. It's the right thing that was done in the wrong way. Now, I want to read to you a passage today as we begin our study on the impersonal love of God, and this is coming out of a new Bible I've just picked up. I don't know if it's good or bad, or I'm just telling you, I just picked it up and I've looked at it. I like the introduction to what's on the introduction, what's on the inside. It's called God's Word Translation. I picked it up at Barnes & Noble. God's Word Translation. And one of my friends recommended that I get this. And so I picked it up and I've read through the introduction and why they do what they do in this. And I think that it is going to be a fairly good Bible. They use a way to translate the Word of God into a way that makes sense. It's not a paraphrase. It's very easy to read. And so I would recommend that you, if you're interested in taking a look at it, go by and take a look at it. But I'm going to read to you from Proverbs chapter 2. And I want to read to you a few verses, down from verse 1 to about verse 11, and kind of set the stage for what we want to look at today, if that's okay with you. Listen, Proverbs 2, verse 1, "My son, if you take my words to heart and treasure my commands," and I would change that to mandates, "if you treasure my mandates," those are the commander's order from God the Father, "if you treasure my mandates within you, and if you pay close attention to wisdom," and here's the key word right here. You've heard me talk about wisdom. Wisdom compartment of the soul. This is where all categorical doctrine is stored. "If you pay close attention to wisdom, and if you let your mind reach out for understanding," and hopefully you've heard me talk about this, that there's a difference between knowing God and understanding God. And wisdom is the result of understanding. So understanding is like a lot of small streams that feed into the river of wisdom. So understanding may be information A, information B, information C, information D, information E, and once I've got all that information, now I have some wisdom. Now I understand if I use it. And that's a big if, because you may understand exactly what you're doing and how wrong it is, and you go ahead and you do it anyhow. Or you may understand exactly how right it is and you resign yourself to doing the right thing. That's basically what this proverb is speaking of. If you pay close attention to wisdom, backing up to verse 2, Proverbs chapter 2, and if you let your mind reach for understanding, now listen to verse 3, "and if indeed you call out for insight, and if you ask aloud for understanding, and if you search for wisdom as if it were money, and hunt for it as if it were hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and that's respect is what that is, and you will find knowledge of God. Because the Lord does give wisdom, verse 6, from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding, and from His mouth for you and I, that's the Bible. This is the recorded Word of God for us. And you can hear God speak in the Bible. Now, if you think you're going to go out in the woods and sit under a tree on a full moon night and hear God speak, you're mistaken. God speaks through His Word. So from His Word comes wisdom and understanding, knowledge and understanding. Verse 7 continued, He has reserved priceless wisdom for decent people, and He is a shield for those who walk in integrity. Integrity is a phenomenal way to live. It's part of the Christian life. It's part of the MVP, the momentum, virtue, and poise. And that's the MVP that God is looking for, the man or the woman that has virtue and integrity. He's a shield for those who walk in integrity in order to guard those on the path of justice and to watch over the way of the godly ones. So God is, as you begin to learn the Word of God and apply it in your life and seek wisdom and have virtue, God actually guards you and watches over you. Now, you may know this as a guardian angel, an angel that is assigned to watch over you. There is, in fact, an angel called a ministering spirit, and his job is to protect you. There's a wall of fire around you as a mature believer as you progress in the plan of God. The Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day, and nothing unfair and nothing unjust is going to touch your life unless your Heavenly Father allows it, as He did in the life of Job. And that's called being a witness for the defense. And in evidence testing, and we can go through evidence testing, there are times when Satan may call you to the witness stand. And you are going to have to give testimony for God. And maybe you're going to have to stand alone. And God will allow certain things to come into your life. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Don't be afraid. No testing has not come upon you that's not common to man. With it, God always provides a way out. And with it is the filling of the Holy Spirit and the faith rest drill. And when you can use these two problem-solving devices, you can stop that outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure stress, no matter what the test is. So God's not going to let any test come upon you that He's not aware of, and it's always designed for your growth. But He is watching over you. He's guarding you. And verse 9 says, then you will understand what is right, what is just, what is fair. Every good course in life, verse 10, wisdom will come into your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Foresight will protect you, and understanding will guard you. There are four key words there. Wisdom, knowledge, foresight, and understanding. That basically is the wise believer. That basically describes the mental attitude of the mature believer. Wisdom, knowledge, foresight, and understanding. And I could spend four radio shows on these four things. And don't laugh, I may do it. Because I've been thinking about this a whole lot. And so this is why I'm giving you this information. So that you can have wisdom, that is doctrine learned and applied, cycled through the frame of reference, going from gnosis to epinosis, and now it's stored in your memory center, in your vocabulary storage, in the wisdom department of your soul. And knowledge, now you will understand. You have knowledge being foresight and understanding. Knowledge of God. You know what? This is making you a rich person. I hear people sometimes talking about they want to win the lottery. And my wife, bless her heart, she's always buying a lottery ticket. Forget it. I tell her, honey, forget it. You're not going to win that goofy lottery. But she insists, oh, we're going to Georgia. Let's stop and buy a lottery ticket. Well, okay, if that's what you want. But listen to me. The greatest treasure in the world is the treasure found in the Word of God. And it's called, in the Greek New Testament, the English word treasure is translated from the Greek word thesaurus. Yes, that's right. The Greek word thesaurus is the English word treasure. And treasure is a word treasure. It is a treasure that the pastor gives you as he goes into the mines of the Word of God and digs it up and makes you rich, gives you the information so that you store it in your soul and you have a wealth of knowledge. and that wealth of knowledge will make you rich in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ, when you will find yourself with gold, silver, and precious stones that are given to you for the production of divine good in your life. It's all a beautiful concept. God wants you to be rich. And God may want you to be rich physically. Who knows? I don't know. Maybe you do have the ability to handle that money. But I want you to understand that God definitely has designs for you to be rich spiritually. And rich spiritually means you have wisdom, knowledge, foresight, and understanding. Now, with that in mind, as we continue to teach our way through these 10 problem-solving devices, this is designed to give you accurate information, not useless speculation. And these 10 problem-solving devices are not something that you've never heard before. It's simply something put in a way that you've never heard it put before. It's a way to organize the Christian life, to systematize the Christian life in a way that now it begins to make sense. Not just like, turn it over to the Lord, brother. Let Jesus have it, brother. We'll pray about it, brother. Those things don't communicate the mechanics. I cannot tell you how many people have written to me and how many people have responded to these radio shows and said, thank you for teaching me mechanics. There, I met a guy this weekend in one of our cities where we have our radio show. Tremendous young man. And he had heard the radio show, and he had responded to the truth, and he was growing in grace and the knowledge of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I had the opportunity to meet with him face-to-face in a place that I was speaking. And I was visibly motivated by his tremendous hunger to learn the Word of God. Hunger that I don't see very often. I mean, from the hundreds and hundreds of radio shows that I've manufactured and produced across these airways by means of the power of the Holy Spirit and in the grace of God, very, very few people do I ever see that are really hungry for truth. I've spoken in hundreds of churches. Very few people do I find that are hungry for truth. Most of the time they'll say, well, that was really a nice sermon, brother. Or we really enjoyed that, brother. Now let's go have some chicken, or let's go to the restaurant and eat our lunch now. And they never... I always yearn for the question, where did you learn that? How did you find this out? How can I get more of this information? I find very, very little hunger for truth, hunger for the Word of God. And yet I find a lot of churches that are growing. I find a lot of religious organizations that are swelling and building new buildings and new this and new that. And it's not predicated on teaching the Word of God. It's more or less predicated on a well-rounded program, like a lot of singing and a lot of youth groups and a lot of this and a lot of that. And the pastor is kind of the social director for the congregation. They might even have a bowling alley at their church, or a theater at their church, or a skating ring at their church, or two or three youth centers at their church. But there's very, very little teaching. And it's amazing when I meet people that are members of these large churches how very little they do know. Because their pastors don't really spend much time teaching. Maybe 30 minutes on Sunday morning. Maybe, if they're lucky, 30 minutes on Sunday night if they don't have another guest speaker. Maybe 15 minutes on Wednesday night. And folks, you just can't grow up. You can't grow up on an hour and 15 minutes of teaching a week. That's not enough. You're not ever going to reach spiritual maturity if that's all you're getting. Because out of that hour and 15 minutes, a bunch of the times there'll be other speakers. There'll be different people come in, or maybe the pastor will be gone. So really, if you boil down to it, out of 52 Sundays in a year, you're probably only going to get about 35 or 40 of them where the pastor's actually speaking. And then, not speaking a whole lot. So what do? Well, if you're like me, you're left to fend for yourself. And God the Holy Spirit revealed to me there was a way to study. There was a way to grow. There were pastors that taught more than this. And you don't have to leave your church. You simply can and get the tapes, get the books, get the material. Free of charge. There's never a charge from a lot of these people. And you can grow in your own home, in the privacy of your own home, and take your time, as God the Holy Spirit reveals to you, the things you'll need to do in your Christian life. You know, you can contact me. I'll give you the names. I'll give you the information. I'll tell you where to go to get these Bible studies. I could tell you probably 10 pastors right now that I'm well aware of. and they don't have super huge, large congregations, but they do teach 4 and 5 hours a week from the pulpit of their church. And when they teach through a book, like one of my friends who pastors a church in Houston, he's teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians right now. And already he's 700 hours into 1 Corinthians. And he's just now rounding the corner into chapter 12. 700 hours in 1 Corinthians. That's an in-depth Bible study. It requires you to have a pencil and a piece of paper, a notebook, and it requires that you sit down and study. And this is how you grow. This is how you learn God's Word. And my shows are simply a window or a door of opportunity to let you know that this sort of stuff is available should you have a hunger to get it. And again, you can always write to me, Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, in the city of Cropwell, Alabama, zip code 35054. Or you can go to my website, www.bigrick.org, and email me from the website, and I'll give you the pertinent information. Last week we talked about personal love for God being a problem-solving device, and it solves the problem of motivation. It keeps us motivated. And that's why 1 John 5:3 says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And love is the most wonderful thing to motivate us to obey God. And we talked about the difference between the love of God and love for God. And the love of God is the love that God has for you, and the love for God is your reciprocal love that you have for Him. And the love of God is unbelievable. It was so unbelievable that 1 John wrote about it and talked about it in 1 John chapter 4, where he demonstrated this. He said, in this was manifested the love of God, that's the love of God for us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him, and because our herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God first loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. Now that's the love of God for us. He gave His Son to pay the penalty for our sin. And the love of God, the love for God that you have, is your complete motivation and respect for who you serve and obedience as a result of that. And that's why that verse in 1 John 5:3 says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And He says, my mandates are not grievous. The Lord Jesus Christ told it Himself when He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And He said, I'll give you rest. He said, my yoke is easy. And He said, my burden is light. So if you think God's going to ask you to do something that's beyond your capability, He's not. The only thing God is really going to ask you to do is lift up Jesus Christ so that He can draw all men to Himself. And the way you lift up the Lord Jesus Christ is to assume His character assets. And the way you assume the character assets is to be filled with the Spirit and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that you begin to think like He thought. Philippians 2:5. And as you think like He thought, then you will begin to do some of the things that He did. He never got stressed out. He never worried. He was never afraid. He never retaliated. He never got bitter. He never got jealous. He never slandered anyone. He never cheated anyone. You see, those are things that we do. But this is possible for you to live this way with integrity and virtue in the Christian life, but only as you grow in grace and become the mature believer. And once you become that mature believer, then you can use problem-solving device number 8, which is impersonal love for others. You see, impersonal love for others means that you love me not based on who I am, but based on who you are. Impersonal love is a phenomenal problem-solving device because the Bible says you're supposed to love all the weirdos and all the jerks, the people that you don't really like. And you say, well, why should I love them? Because Christ died for them. You think you're the only person that the Lord Jesus Christ died for? The Lord Jesus Christ paid the sins for all the human race, so that all men, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to believe in Him, to repentance. So, I mean, just because you don't like Him doesn't mean He didn't die for Him. And if He did, can you love Him? The only way you can love these jerks or these weirdos that you can't stand is to love them with an impersonal love. It means you're not loving them based on who they are. You're loving them based on who and what Christ is in you. That's what impersonal love is. You're loving them from your motivation, not from something they did that motivated you to like them. Now, when you fall in love, that's a different story. But you know, even when you get married, there are times when your spouse and you may have a little problem. And do you quit loving her? No. Do you quit loving him? No. You simply switch over and love with an impersonal love because they're not worthy of loving right now, but you still love them. That means you're still relaxed. You're not bitter. You're not upset. You're not vindictive. You love them based on impersonal love. See, love is not designed to work only when you're on good terms with somebody. I mean, you got to understand that. I want you to think about the worst person you know. The worst person you know, you have to love them. The Bible tells you to do that. And so you love them with the impersonal love. Same love God used for you in John 3:16. Listen to John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loved you before you got saved? Yes. Were you a sinner before you got saved? Yes. Did God love the sin you did? No. Did God love you? Yes. Okay, now go over here to the other street. Go over here to the jerk you know over there, the weirdo you know over there. Do you love the weird things he does? No. Do you love him? Yes. That means you love him based on who and what Christ is in you, not based on who and what he is. He may not even be worthy. He may not even be worthy of any of your attention. But when you're using impersonal love, it's an amazing thing. Because you can be around people that you don't like and never vibrate. You can be around people that have wronged you and never get that hackle and hair standing up on the back of your neck. You can be around people that are liars and cheats, kind of like politicians, and it won't bother you because you can have a relaxed mental attitude towards this person. You are loving them, and that doesn't mean you got to go put your arm around them and hug them and say, I love you, brother. And I've seen that till I'm nauseated. That's not the mandate. That's not what the Lord's telling you to do. And I've been in a lot of churches where the preachers say, stand up, turn around, and shake hands with a fellow behind him and tell him you love him. And when you stand up and turn around, if everybody turns around at the same time, you're not facing anybody. You're just looking at their back. So the guy on the back row is facing the wall, so how are you going to shake hands with anybody? But you know the drill. I love you. Yeah, God bless you, brother. And it happens to be the guy that wrote you a bad check. You got a business. He wrote you a bad check. He hadn't taken care of the check yet. And you've already sinned because you told 10 people, watch out for him. He wrote me a bad check. And now he's standing there in church and you say, love you, brother. No, you don't. You can't stand him. You see what I'm talking about? Impersonal love is God's Holy Spirit inside of you, giving you the ability to be relaxed in the presence of the person that you don't actually like. That's right. With no bitterness, no implacability, complete relaxed mental attitude, because you are loving them based on who and what Christ is in you. He died for them, just like he died for you. So you have no right to judge them, you have no right to condemn them, and you have no right to hate them. The Bible is clear about it. I'm going to read it one time. You want to listen carefully when I say this, because the Bible says, if a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has never seen? That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. What more proof do you need? Personal love and impersonal love are a tremendous virtue. And I pray that you understand these two problem-solving devices. Let me hear from you. I'd like to know that you're enjoying the show. Until next week, it's Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flightline.
Thank you for listening to The Flightline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.